God's Word. That is why we're here. Isn't that true? If it wasn't for God's Word, well, there wouldn't be an Adventist church. There wouldn't be a church at all. Now, it's important to understand, you know, the title today is Studying God's Word, and that is the key to understanding what God's Word says. You got to study it. And that's the most important thing we can do. Now, we're going to do some of this today. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to study God's Word with you. You're going to study God's Word with me. And I'll show you how we're going to do this. We're going to find the answer together. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. That's the problem. The problem we have. Now, you know what it means when you tell somebody what to believe? You have become the Pope when you tell somebody what to believe. Isn't that true? Okay? So we don't want any popes. I'm no pope. I mean, I don't even have a nice big, I don't know what they wear these days. And I don't like hats anyways, so I'm not going to become the Pope. Okay. One of the things I had some challenges. We did some evangelism, and I had a lady and her daughter come to our meetings. And she came in. She had a white, kind of a scarf-looking type thing over her hair. Okay, very long hair. Exactly, it was all tied up in a bun. And her daughter came in the same way with a white, kind of a cloth over her head. And they were both dressed with very long dresses. And I said, I like this, conservative-looking folk. I like conservative-looking folk. They came in, they came to our meetings. They loved most of them, actually liked all of them. And at the end of the meeting, they came to some of our services after that. And they came up to me and they said, Pastor Dean, I am not sure if I can keep coming to this church. And I said, well, why not? I said, is there a problem? She says, well, you guys say you follow God's word, but I don't think you do. And I said, well, where do we not follow God's word? She said, there was a couple women up front that were talking. Women up front preaching and talking. And I said, oh, and she showed me a scripture that said, you know this text? Women should be what? Silent. And so I talked to her a little bit. See, I always like the controversial texts. I talked to her for a little bit, but she ended up going back to her old church. So what about that? What are we doing? Are we following God's word? You know, you got to ask some questions. You have to ask some questions. How do you understand what God's word teaches? Were they right? Were they wrong? Are we right? Are we wrong? Is the church down the street right? Is the church down the street wrong? Now, you got to do this. Sometimes people say, well, I've been coming to church for 40 years. I don't have to think about this. I'll just do what everybody tells me because I know what they tell me is right. Can you rely on that? Turn to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy. We're going to find out what we base our beliefs on, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is the key to understanding Scripture, okay? It says, all Scripture, that includes how much? All Scripture. That means when you look at the book, you can say the whole thing, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable for doctrine. Now, do you guys know what doctrine means? What is doctrine? That's an old word, actually. We don't really use, only in church. But that word means teaching for beliefs. Okay, so you can use God's word to figure out what to believe. Okay? So it's profitable for doctrine. It's also profitable for reproof. In other words, if you need some correction. Do you know anybody that needs correction? Anybody here need correction? No, we don't need any correction. I think we're all pretty close to the the 10 mark. You know, 1 to 10, we're like 9.98. You might even need correction if you're at 9.98, huh? So God says you need some correction. It's also good for reproof and correction. And then it's also good for instruction and righteousness, so you can know which way to go, which direction you're supposed to take, okay? So it reproves you of the wrong, and it also shows you the right, instruction and righteousness. Now, what's the point of all this? Verse 17, that the man of God may be, this is not only the man, but this is the mankind. This is man, men, which includes women, since we're talking about men and women today. That men and women of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, this is interesting because we're discussing in Sabbath school today, can one be perfect? Well, here it says we should be aiming for perfection, but we aim for perfection through the use of God's word. God's word guides us. When we're off track, he gets us back on track. It's like taking a boat across the ocean. You can't see much. But if you know you're heading towards Hawaii and you're 2,000 miles away, do you just kind of look out and see where Hawaii is? You got to get the maps out and your compass. And that's what the Bible is. It's a compass, guides you. So when you start getting off, what do? You look at the compass again and get you back on when you're getting off. So you got to look at the compass on a regular basis if you're going to get there, right? Finally, you can see it, so you don't need the compass anymore. But the compass is basically like God's word. So how will we know if we're going to make it into the kingdom? You use the compass. Okay, it's pretty simple. Now, the Bereans had this down. Acts chapter 17. There was a number of different groups that Paul went to preach, and some of them were really hostile. As a matter of fact, he went to Thessalonica, and they just about killed him. Threw him out of the church, chased him out of town. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, we're going to look up a number of texts today, so I hope you have your Bible, because without your Bible, it's like having a compass that doesn't work, or no compass at all, okay? So you got to have your Bible. A sermon without the Bible isn't a sermon, okay? So, in verse 10, chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul away and Silas by night into Berea." That's so they wouldn't get taken or killed. They had to send them away at night. "Who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now he would preach to the Jews first. When Paul would go to a town, he'd go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. He'd also go to the synagogue and preach to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles would come to the synagogue as well. That was the place of learning. Sometimes he went to the riverside. Do you know when Paul went to the riverside? When there was no synagogue, okay? So, he went to the synagogue of the Jews, and it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." And I looked up the word noble. I was trying to figure out what the word noble meant. And actually, it's from a Greek word, to be born, and it's basically saying that you are from good birth, okay? So they use the word noble in English. You know, like nobleman, noble. But this really means that you're going in the right direction and you've got some good prodigy. That's what it means, which I thought was kind of interesting. It says, "These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with what? All readiness of mind." What does that mean? What does readiness of mind mean? It's an old way of saying that you were open-minded. You were ready to listen. Have you ever met people who kind of plug their ears when you walk up? They don't even have to plug their ears. You know they're not listening at all. But these were more noble. These were better folks because they were open-minded. And what else did they do? They searched what? How often did they search the scriptures? Every day. For what purpose? To see if Paul was preaching from the scriptures. Now, they were checking out the Apostle Paul. You guys should absolutely check out Pastor Dean, because I'm not even close to the Apostle Paul in, caliber. So you guys need to check me out. You guys need to check all the pastors out. This is really the key to being a Bible student. Now the question we have to ask is, are we the people of the book anymore? We used to be the people of the book. But what do I find these days? I meet a lot of Adventists that don't know what the Bible teaches anymore. They don't know where to look for reasons for their faith. You know, the Bible says you're supposed to have an answer for your faith from anybody who asks. When you don't, I meet people who say, well, we like you, Pastor Dean. If you say it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. And I say, well, what happens when I move? They say, well, we do that with the next pastor. You know, it's less work. I don't have to spend as much time searching the scriptures. I don't have to read anything else. I can just come to church and relax. Let somebody tell me what to believe. Do people do that in other churches as well? You know, it's important for us to think about this because following a preacher, we like to follow scholars too. You know how scholars work? I want you to think carefully because not all scholars are biblical, but they talk Greek and Hebrew. And you have no idea, if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, if they're leading you astray or if what they're saying is accurate. Okay? And I know a little Greek and Hebrew, and so when I read a paper from a scholar, I'll look at it carefully and I'll say, let me double check the Hebrew and the Greek. And I'll say, this guy's he's way off. Or I'll say, I kind of like this guy. He seems like he's on. I'm reading that in the Greek and the Hebrew, the original languages. Now, what do you do if you don't know Greek and Hebrew? Do you just believe what the scholar says? Any solutions? Do you all have to learn Greek and Hebrew? What do you do? Kent, what do you do?
Word study with Strong's Concordance.
Ah.
Other lexicons that will give you the English.
There are tools. Now see, if you really want to be your, because this is kind of like, the same thing happens with medicine. Do all doctors say the same thing? Okay, there's a lot of them that say things, one thing, then there's other doctors that say, no, they're totally wrong. How do you know which one's right? Second opinion, there you go. Third opinion, 10th opinion. You have to be your own doctor sometimes to get the right advice. You got to do your homework. And the same in the spiritual realm. You can't just believe what the scholars say. You have to be a scholar. You have to learn to be a scholar. This is the challenge, and I'm challenging you. Be a scholar. Do your homework. Learn how to use the Strong's Concordance. And I'm going to show you how to do that today. It's really simple. Learn how to use the dictionary on the Greek and the Hebrew. You can even figure out what the Greek and Hebrew means by looking that same Greek word up in five places and see it in context. If it said Jesus blank to Jerusalem, what would you think it meant? Jesus blank to Jerusalem. Take a guess.
Went.
That's what it means. You see how easy it is? You don't even need to know Hebrew. You just need to know the context. But you can understand God's word by reading English because it's translated so you can understand what it's saying. Otherwise, you would have to rely on the preachers, the scholars, and the popes to tell you what to believe. And you would all be probably in a different church. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Before I go on, I want you to understand some of the basic, simple things that you can do when you read the Bible, okay? One, you can take it literally as it reads. Does that sound like a good plan? Jesus went to Jerusalem? What does that mean?
We should start with what it says.
Start with what it says. What does it mean when Jesus went to Jerusalem? Jesus went to Jerusalem. I like this. This is really simple Bible understanding. See that? If it said the disciples ate dinner with Jesus, what does that mean? Does that mean, now it could mean that the disciples really are not the disciples. These are just the spiritual disciples. And eating really, they really didn't eat food with Jesus. This was just spiritual food. And Jesus really wasn't there. They were just spiritually, this was all spiritual. How do you know if it's spiritual or not? Ah, you just take it as it reads. You take it literally unless there's a reason to think it's symbolic. If Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God, does that mean he's a literal lamb? Okay, you've done your homework. Do you follow what I'm saying? If there's a parable, now there's an Old Testament parable where the trees are talking to each other. Do you take this literally? How many here have heard trees talking? Now we might have to refer you to a psychiatrist, but you follow. This is symbolic. Now in Revelation, I had one person tell me one time, well, you know, John was not real reliable because he was going senile when he got old. Because he was writing about all these 13, you know, 10 heads and 7 horns, all these beasts with all these heads. Do you take that literally? How many have seen a 10-headed beast? Anybody? So it's symbolic, except for the guy at the prison. We talked about this, and he said, well, my mother-in-law, you know. However, that's not what we're going to go. So, literal, symbolic. Take it as it reads. It's very simple. Now, how do I deal with this lady that I was talking about? Because of what it said was women should what? Be silent in church. No talking. We're going to look at that. That's taking it literally. How do you figure out what the scripture's teaching? Okay, so you got to be careful, literal and symbolic. There's places where it's very clear that it's symbolic. When Jesus is telling a parable, it's symbolic. Okay, when they're telling stories, it's symbolic. When Larry is telling me a story and he says, what's up? Or he's, you know, hi, Pastor Dean, what's up? What does that mean? See, you even know it in English. Is that what it means? Now, I didn't know my Spanish very well, so I just said, what's up? And they all kind of looked up. You can't translate that. But what does he mean when he says, what's up? What's going on? How are things going? Okay. People in the Bible spoke in their own language in the same way. You follow? So you have to understand language is not always literal. Most of the time you could take it literal, but there's times when you have to say this is a saying. Okay, that's the way the cookie crumbles. How many know what that means? How many have cookies? What does it mean when that's the way the cookie crumbles? That's the way it goes. Okay? You can't use that all the time. So a good translator will translate the idiom as well, but they don't always do that. So these are some things that you have to look at in the Bible. So you got to do some homework to figure out what words mean and all these kind of things. It's important, okay? Now, the reason why you have to do this is because preachers and scholars and popes will say, well, the lay people, they're not smart enough to get this. We have to tell them what to believe. You know where that came from? You got it, from the devil. Each one of you are smart enough. Nobody's dumb. Everybody's smart. And you can understand God's word just as well as anybody else. And you have to. You have to. Now, there's another principle called hermeneutics. You guys know what hermeneutics is? That's a big word that scholars like to use. Hermeneutics is how do you translate, how do you understand the Bible? What kind of principles do you use? And there's a couple of them, and we need to be careful when we think about this. And this is scholarly stuff. Some of you might not understand this. I'll try to explain it. There is what they call the historical literal or grammatical method, Okay? Historical means that you look into history to try to figure out what was going on, and then you read the grammar just as it says. Okay? If it says blue, it means blue. Okay? It's literal. There's another way to look at the scriptures, and this is called the historical critical method. Now, this is not only a way to look at the scriptures, but this is also a way to look at Ellen White or anybody else. The historical critical method starts off by saying every book is uninspired. So we look at it just like we're looking at Mary Poppins, and we analyze it, and we decide if it's correct or not. Okay, I want you to understand this, because scholars have gone in all sorts of directions. Now, I know that, you know, Kent probably knows what some of the things that I'm going to be talking about, but some scholars, through the historical critical method, have figured out, quotes, that Moses really is not Moses. There was four different writers. You remember that one? Four different writers that wrote at different times, because Moses couldn't have written that book. Do you think that's a good scholar to follow? Well, how do you know if he's wrong or right? You weren't there. Well, there's another one that says the book of Daniel was really written in the second century. And the reason for this is because he couldn't have known all these things that were going to happen to these kingdoms if it was written in the sixth century. So he wrote it looking back at what already happened. What are these scholars assuming before you even start? There's no inspiration. God can't inspire you. As a matter of fact, there's another one that I read, and these are scholars from evangelical and mainline Methodist Lutheran churches. And you say, these guys are... One guy wants to demythologize Christianity. Do you know what that means? Take all the myths out. Okay, there's nothing, nobody can be resurrected, so that's a myth. If we just take that myth out, all the resurrection stuff, Jesus can't be resurrected, all the rest of the people who are resurrected, no resurrection. All the miracles don't happen. How many people have you seen raised from the dead or get their eyes back when they couldn't see from birth? It doesn't exist. Therefore, we take all those things out, you take scissors and you clip all those stories out of the Bible, and what you have left is good stuff. How much is left? That's right, maps. It's the only thing left. Do you follow what I'm saying? The problem is simple. These scholars, some of them are pretty radical, but the problem we are having as a church is some of our scholars are using the historical critical method to understand the scriptures. They say it's okay because we'll get rid of all the bad methods in the historical critical method, but the problem is it all's mixed together. So you have to be very careful. And some of our own scholars are not. And they come up with things that are not biblical at all. This is the problem. Now, you know what happens? Denominations? Do you know how many denominations are there? Does anybody know? Actually, the last count was about 1,000. Okay? However, it keeps continuing. Now, why is there, could you imagine 1,000 denominations? Are there 1,000 different ways to understand God's word? These are all Christian denominations. So why are there so many different denominations? Any idea? I'm sorry? Why did they branch off? Apparently they don't believe everything. So if you want to branch off, you can just believe part of the Bible. Okay? Other reasons to branch off? Any ideas? Okay, private interpretation. Now let me give you some things that people have split over different denominations have split over. I want you to think carefully about this, okay? This is the reason I'm even talking about it in the first place. People or denominations have split over adornment. What should you wear? Jewelry? No jewelry. Short dresses? Long dresses. Head coverings? No head coverings. Denominations have split over that. As a matter of fact, when I was in Central America, we had Mennonites down there. They spoke Low German. They were very conservative. They didn't ride in cars. They didn't have windows in their houses. And part of the reason for that is because they didn't want anything that was modern. They had shutters only. And their church split over which way to wear the bonnet. Do you know what a bonnet is? Which way to wear your cowboy hat? Do you follow? A church split over which way to wear your hat. Okay. So, churches have split over adornment. Churches have split over what you eat or what not to eat. Churches have split over alcohol. Should you drink or should you not drink? Churches have split over music. What kind of music should we play at home? What kind of music should we play at church? Churches have split over movies. What kind of movies are okay? What kind of movies are not okay? Churches have split over Sabbath keeping. Which day should we keep? Churches have also split over how should we keep the day when we figure out which day to keep. Churches have split over evolution and creation. Churches have split over women's ordination. Now we're getting closer to home. Churches have split over allowing practicing gay members or pastors in the church. Do you follow what I'm saying? One church says, the Bible says, you know, members can't be gay. Another church says, you guys are just bigots and prejudice. Members, gays can be practicing, gays can be could be members and pastors and leaders. Churches have split over that. As a matter of fact, I think the whole gay thing happened just a couple months ago. There was a church that split over that. Was it the Methodist Church? Methodist Church. Oh, they had some hot debate, and when they were done, they had two more denominations. Well, one more denomination. Okay? Now the question is, what are we arguing about? What are we diverging on the path of? I think we can go through a few of these. We're fighting over what to wear. We're even fighting over diet and alcohol. We're definitely fighting over women's ordination. As a matter of fact, women's ordination is becoming big enough to split our church right down the middle. And which church would you join once the churches have split? Do you follow what I'm saying? This is not an easy situation. So how would I know which church to join? You know, should I join the GC Church or the North American Division Church? You follow what I'm saying? If you want to understand the problem with this, just look at the history of other churches that have split. And the women's ordination thing happened, what, 20, 30, 40 years ago for a number of churches? We're moving in that direction. This is a challenging day. We're talking about unity. What can you unify on in the scriptures? Unify on what the thing says, what the Bible says, okay? Now, I'm talking about this because this is important for us. If you are going to decide what the Bible teaches for yourself, you need to know what it says because there are voices out there going in every which direction. So how do you know what it says? How can you understand the scriptures? Okay? So, I'll give you a simple method. We already did a little bit with the literal and the symbolic. If you want to find out what the Bible teaches in X area, what you do is you get your concordance. Everybody know what a concordance is? It's like an index. Okay? Get your concordance out. It has all the words in the Bible. You want to get Strong's Concordance out? That one works with the KJV. You can have other concordances that work with different versions. But you get your concordance out and you look up what the Bible says in that one area. Like, for instance, if you're talking about the second coming, okay? You look up all the texts you can find on the second coming, you line them up, and then you pick. Text A says Jesus is coming, and how many eyes are going to see him? Everybody. I'm starting from the end of the book here. So if you have a question, does Jesus literally come? Or maybe the question is, does he come secretly? Okay? So you've got one that says, no, everybody is going to see him. So that goes in the non-secret category. Then you look, and you'll find, as you keep looking, you find all these different texts, and you find, before you know it, you've got 70 or 80 or 100 of them that are all in the, this is a public event. Everybody's going to see it. And you find one that seems to be saying, no, it's going to be secret. So what do you do? Now, if you're putting a fence up, and you want to make sure you got a straight fence, how do you figure out if you have a straight fence or a crooked fence? Let's say you got a mile-long fence you're putting up, and you're putting up fence posts, okay? You can do it the old way and get your string out and snap a line, or you can use the new laser method and set that laser up and just go down there and say, where's that little red dot? There it is. You stick them in. Now, when you're done, you get down to the end of the fence and you look, and what do you see? A straight line. But, oh, there's one that's off. There's one that's way out there, 10 feet off. So what do you do? How do you fix that? Do you say, wait a minute, I've got 300 fence posts and one of them's off, let's move 299 over to the other one. You think your neighbor would like that? Especially if you were on the property line. So what do? You figure out why this one is off. There's something fishy. How did this one get off? So when you're studying the scriptures, you do the same thing. If you have one scripture that says Jesus is coming secretly, and you have 180 of them that say Jesus is coming, everybody's going to see him, there's going to be lots of trumpets and lots of shouting, nobody's going to miss it. You have to look at that one carefully, and you can decide two things. You can either decide the Bible contradicts itself because it says blue and green all at the same time, or you can say, maybe I am misunderstanding this one. It seems to be saying this, but it really doesn't. So you look carefully, you study it, you look in the Greek and the Hebrew, and lo and behold, you find it actually fits over with the other group. It just didn't look like that right off the bat. Is that simple? That's how you do it. Now, you need to know how to do this because you're going to have every topic in the book challenged in my tablet book or your paperback book. Every belief is going to be challenged, either from outside or from inside our church. And you want to know what the Bible teaches. You want to follow what the Bible teaches. You don't want to care what Kent believes, or what Larry believes, or Darla believes, or anybody else. You want to do what the Bible teaches. Isn't that right? Nothing personal, Kent, Larry, Darla, we like you. But you got to follow your conscience, and I got to follow my conscience. And my conscience is guided by God's word. So I have to be a scholar. Okay. This is one of the most important things I could be teaching you guys. How and what do you do, okay? So you can do the fence post method. Then you can look at the Hebrew, you can look at the Greek, you can look at different versions. Some people say you can't look at different versions. Why do I think it's okay to look at different versions? I know a little lady that used more than one version. Okay? So newer versions do have problems. But you can find the gospel, you can find a lot of truth in some of those new versions. So you look at new versions, it helps you to understand a little bit how the old version works, because King James, we don't all speak King James, but you have to do your homework. You look at the history. Remember, the historical The one I favor, the historical literal method. You can look at the history, what was going on in Ephesus when this was written. We can figure it all out. And then you take it as it reads. Okay? So those are important things to do. Those are important things to do. You look all these different things up in the Bible. Okay, so let me ask you a simple question. I want you to give me the answer. Which day does the New Testament teach that we should go to church? Oh, well, I don't like that day. I've got a baseball game on Sabbath. So I like Sunday better. If you can prove it to me from the scriptures, I might be convinced. Do you have any scripture? The Bible doesn't say anything about Sabbath in the New Testament.
Hebrews 4.
I've read that one.
Matthew 24:20.
I think I've read that one too. Nor in the winter. I've read that one. Any other texts? Is that all you've got? I'm sorry? Ah, I haven't read that one. You mean, is that like Luke 4:16? Jesus had a habit of going into the synagogue. Which day was it? On the Sabbath. Isn't there another text that says we're supposed to follow his example? Okay, well, I'll rethink this one. And didn't Paul, what is it, Acts 17:2, didn't he have a custom too? His custom was he went in and argued from the scriptures. You guys need to know where these texts are because you will be challenged. Okay, so we're going to take some other topics and figure out what the Bible teaches on them as well. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Starting with verse 34. I'm going to get you thinking. I'm not going to tell you the answer. You are smart. You will find the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 34 and 35. Okay? Here it is. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be submissive, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So what does this text say? It's simple. Tell me what it says. Should a woman speak or not speak in church? Nobody wants to say it because it doesn't sound good. Okay, there you go. Literal. So we take it literally to start with. Okay. Now, does this mean that women shouldn't even whisper to each other in the back of the church? Can they not talk during potluck? Sorry, ladies, I'm not singling you out, but we're looking at a difficult text. This was the text that was brought to my attention by this lady that came to our church who wouldn't attend anymore. Okay? Now, she was not talking. Her interpretation was, because she was talking to me in the back of the church, that it was okay for a woman to speak in church, but not up front. That was her understanding of it. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what it says? What does it say? Not to speak at all. If we're going to take it as it reads, you've just violated it. Do you follow what I'm saying? But pastor, we're supposed to follow what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm challenging you with a text that's difficult, because you're going to have other texts that are just as difficult. Okay? How do you find the answer to this text? What did we say? We're going to do this together. What did we say? You get your concordance out, and you look up women, daughters, wives, anything that has to do with women. Okay? You do your homework. You read all the connected texts, all of them. Okay? Now, I'm not going to answer the question. We're not looking at the question, should women wear little head coverings? Okay? That's not the question we're looking at. We're just looking at the talking part. So let's focus on one. You can answer all those other questions if you do your homework. You are all endowed with concordances. You can get one. You can find one on the net, okay? So let's keep doing some homework. I found another text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that talks about women. Let's turn there, see what it says. Now, I'm not going to read all the texts I found, because I found like 20 of them. My suggestion is you read them all. And you make two camps, two categories. Can speak, can't speak. You look at all the texts, and you line them up, and you get your fence. And if you find one that appears to be off, you need to do your homework a little more on that text. But if you've got 20 texts that say they can speak, and one text that says they can't speak, you can start by concluding it's probably going to be that they can speak. Okay? But how do you prove this from the scriptures? You do your homework, you line them up, you look in the concordance, you find the texts, and then what you do is you present this to the lady with the little hat. You say, these are the texts I found. Okay? I actually did this. And she and her daughter got totally ticked off at me. And they ran out the door and they wouldn't even look at it. Because I was challenging what they had been taught. Now, what you have been taught might be fine, it might not be fine. How do you know? You do your homework, okay? It's only 12:07, so we got a little more time. We're going to do some homework here. Turn to the same book, Acts chapter 11. Or not Acts, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a few books back, 4 and 5. Now, we're not going to discuss head coverings or if you should cut your hair or not cut your hair or if men should not have long hair. You can have 1,000 different questions. And I always enjoy the longer thing. I see there's one with long hair there. Jesus had long hair. So he's following a good example. You'll have to do your homework on that. That was the Egyptian style. Put the bowl on the head and zoop. We used to get that when I was a kid. Anyways, we're not discussing hair here, okay? But we're looking about speaking in church. Now, read this carefully. When you read the text, read it carefully, okay? Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians, I got Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Okay? That's kind of interesting. Being brought up Jewish, what do Jews put on? Yarmulke. Something fishy here. We'll have to come back to this. But we're not going to come back to this, actually. We're not talking about the head coverings today. But you can come back to it to understand what the Bible teaches in that area, too. Okay, verse 5. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if she were shaven. Okay, now let me go back. What are things that she's doing? She's praying and what else? Prophesying. Now, what is prophesying?
Preaching.
So this woman seems to not have a problem with the preaching or speaking in church, but her problem is if her hair is long or short. So take this text and put it on either a woman can speak or a woman can't speak. Which side does it go on?
Can't speak.
Because she's prophesying. Okay? Now, if you prophesied in a bucket, well, that's okay. Nobody would hear you. Or if you prophesied in the bathroom or in the shower. But where is this lady prophesying? In a public place. That's why they're discussing the way she should be dressed publicly as well. Do you follow? But we're not talking about dress right now. We're just talking about, is it okay for a woman to speak up front in church? That's our question. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is another place where it talks about women in the church. Now see, I am doing the homework for you here. But I want you to learn how to do this so you can do it when somebody comes to you with a difficult topic, any topic, and they say, which side are you going to be on? You can give an answer for your faith. This is important to understand. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 16. Now he's quoting the prophet Joel. This is Peter. Peter's sermon says, but this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. It shall come to pass, and when will this come to pass? Is that like somewhere around today? Are we in the last days? Okay, so this is talking about the last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your... And what are they going to do? Oh, you mean like women prophesying up front in church? You know, you got to get this straight, or we have a real problem. Because if you look at our history, we have a woman who speaks up front in church all the time. Do you know who that might be? You got it. As a matter of fact, in Ellen White's day, there were many people who would not listen to her because they say a woman should not be speaking up front in church. And they did their homework. And they found what you're finding right now. Okay, got to do your homework. Or you're going to go home and you're going to be part of a church that doesn't believe what the Bible teaches. However you want to say that. Okay. Sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Okay, so young and old men too, as well as your sons and your daughters. Verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens. Is a handmaiden male or female? Female, okay? I will pour out my spirit in those days. Remember what those days were? The last days. I will pour out my spirit. I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay? And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. The moon shall be turn into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. So this happens right before Jesus comes. There's going to be women in the church prophesying in the bathroom. Where are they going to be? They're going to be in front of the church. Go to Acts chapter 21. I'm just showing you texts I found by looking up daughters, women, handmaidens, all the texts that deal with women in the church. Okay? If you find more texts, let me know.
You have to ask the question, in what capacity?
Well, we're not discussing that. We're just asking, are they going to talk? So that's our question.
For now.
Yeah.
For
now. Yeah, we're not getting into all the discussion. We're not going to discuss haircutting and all that kind of stuff as well.
The study isn't complete unless you cover all the facets.
We'll have to do that another day.
Yes.
Okay, we're just deciding, is it okay for a woman to speak in church up front? Okay? Acts 21, verse 8 and 9. And the next day, this is Paul. We that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now, what was he? One of the seven what? Deacons, okay, good, you've done your homework. And abode with him. And the same man had four virgin daughters, and what did they do? Just imagine. Four women up front prophesying. So this text goes in what category? Women can speak or women can't speak in the church? Do you follow how simple this is? Do your homework, and what it says, that's what it means. So what's going on with the other thing in 1 Corinthians? What's going on with the other thing? It says, let your women keep silent in churches. Does that mean that women could never speak in churches? No, because we're finding women speaking in the churches even back then. So this must mean something else. And if you do your history, this is where you the historical literal or historical method, history is good. You look up in the history and you'll find that in the churches in Corinth, they had the men and the women separated. They do this in the Orthodox synagogues. The men on one side, the women on the other, even husbands and wives. And so what was happening, according to history, is that the women, when they couldn't understand what the preacher was talking about, they'd say, "Joe, hubby-do, what's he talking about?" Now, if you look at this, it wouldn't make any difference, because Paul could say, women and men, they shouldn't be screaming across the church. Am I all washed up, or does this sound like it's really a good biblical explanation of what the Bible teaches? So, you go home today, you have learned, Darla, you have learned that you can talk during potluck, and you can even come up and preach. That might come one day. Okay? Because I like to have everybody have an opportunity, so I've asked some women and some men to preach up front. Am I doing this incorrectly? Is this not biblical? Okay? Do you follow what I'm saying? Are we people of the book? Why are we going in all this trouble? What a headache. Pastor, you're boring me. I don't care what women do in church. Do you care what women do in church? Our church could split over this issue. Not this specific one, but our church can split over what women do in church. And you need to do your homework so you can know what the Bible teaches. Okay? And it's not only this issue. It could be an issue of adornment. It could be an issue of how you keep the Sabbath. Should we be going out to eat on Sabbath? Should we not? It could be, I mean, you could go through a whole list of issues that we can argue about. You know? Evolution and creation, can that split a church? What does the Bible say? Why is it important to follow what the Bible says? Does it make any difference? Who cares? I'll just join a church that's the one that's nice with all the friendly folk. Do you follow why I'm even going over this? You need to understand what the scripture teaches for you. If you find somebody else you think is not on the money, show them what you found. Okay? Do your homework. May God spare us our church splitting. You know our church has already split a couple times. Are you aware of that? Can you think of any other Seventh-day Adventist denomination? Reformed? Do you guys know what the Reformed Seventh-day Adventists believe? Maybe you're in the wrong group. Maybe you should all become Reformed Seventh-day Adventist. You need to do your homework. You want to be in the right group. Do you know that in Germany, during Hitler's time, the Seventh-day Adventist church split? There was the underground church and the regular church. Do you aware of what happened? My suggestion, you want some very interesting reading, is get with it. It's not the review, but it's the German review. If you can read German, it would help. And read some of the articles that were written in the early 40s. 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. And you know what you're going to find? Extremely anti-Semitic articles. Because the regime came to the church and said, if you don't preach against Jews, I happen to be savvy of this because I have a vested interest. If you don't preach against Jews and you don't write against Jews, we are going to take all of your buildings and shoot your pastors. What do you think they did? Are you following what I'm saying? No, I'm gonna quit here in a minute, but does this make a difference? Does it make a difference? If your church splits, what direction you should go? Should you have stayed with that church and said, I hate Jews? Should you have gone with the underground church that ended up in the concentration camps? And many of them died for their faith. Do you follow what I'm saying? We have it like a bed of roses. We have no challenges. Maybe it would be good for us to have some more challenges because we'd do some more homework. I think I'm going to quit. But I want you to understand what the importance is of studying the scriptures for yourself. How do you do it? How do you find the answers? If you guys want to find out more about what the Bible says about women in church, now at least you know that you guys, the ladies here, can talk. You can be up front. If you want to find out if it's a sin for men to have long hair, I'll give you a hint. If it's a sin for men to have long hair and for women to have short hair, you have to ask the question. In Corinth, maybe it was a disgrace. In the 1950s, what did people think of men with long hair? Or beards, for that matter. Okay? In Jerusalem, did the men have short hair or long hair? Did they have long hair? In the Bible times. The same time Paul was writing to the Corinthians saying it's a shame for a woman to have her hair short and for a man, it's a disgrace for a man to have long hair. In Corinth, it was a shame. In Jerusalem, it was an honor. Okay, I'm giving you a tidbit on how to understand what the Bible says. This is where you do your history. This is the history part. You look at history and you find out what was going on and then you can make sense out of this. Okay? Okay. I think we're going to close. How many here want to dedicate their time to studying the scriptures so they know what they believe and what the Bible is actually teaching? Okay? This is important. Let's close. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Please help us to be people of the book. You know how easy it is to just be people of the pastor or people of the scholar or people of the, well, we don't go for the Pope, but we just call them somebody different. Be it the conference president or whoever it might be. But Lord, help us to follow what your word teaches. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to be scholars. Give us wisdom so we can find the answers for ourselves, so we can have an answer for our faith, so we can truly be people of the book. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.